Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 8. We're going to be in verses 34 through 38. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. The title of my message is, What Are Your Priorities? And if I were to ask you to write down your list of priorities, what would it look like? Would it be an honest reflection of what your priorities really are? Here is a list of my priorities and the way that I would write them down. At the top of my list, I would put God at the top of my list. Second, I would put family. Third, I would put job. And then fourth, I would put myself. Now, let's just be blunt and honest right here for a moment. That's how I would write down my priorities. Okay, that's how I'd want my priorities to be. That is the ideal. Kim, if you would go ahead with the next list, this is what my priorities actually look like a lot of times. Number one, me. Number two, myself. Number three, I. Me, myself, and I, my three best friends. I'm sure you're familiar with those. On other times, it looked more like this next list, where number one would be job, number two would be family, number three would be myself, and then number four would be God. You see, we all have a list of ideals of how we'd like for our priorities to be. We all have the way we would hope things would be, but the truth is we often operate in something very different. We often operate in something that's not exactly what God would have us to do. Given that I work in the profession I do, it'd be real easy for somebody to say, well, when you're doing your job, you're working for God. You've got God first. No, that's not exactly biblically correct, because God is me and my personal relationship with him, not my job, regardless of the fact that I work in the ministry. So it's about how I'm relating to him. Am I spending time with him? Am I in his word? Am I in prayer? If that is a priority in my life, then God is a priority in my life. If that's not a priority in my life, then God is not the priority. And he needs to be the center. He needs to be the priority of my life. Next, for me, it has to be family. Because the truth is, I don't have a ministry if I don't minister to my family, if I don't take care of my family. I'm blessed to have a wife who understands sometimes the pull of this role, and sometimes I have to leave and go do things when I would rather be spending time with my family. I'll never forget one time we were headed to an anniversary supper together, and we got a call about a tragic event that happened, and we never made it to that supper. Those things happen sometimes, but the reality is, for me, God has to be first, my family has to be second, my job next, and then myself last. That's the way it needs to be. But as I said before, we don't always operate in the way that we know that things should be. But when we realize that God is not at the front, the critical thing for us there is to begin to pursue him more, to intentionally pursue him. If you're not sure where your priorities are in your life, then simply examine your schedule for the next couple of weeks. And take a look at what's important. Take a look at what you make time for. If God is not at the front of that, then he's not the number one priority in your life. He's not the number one thing. When we get it right with God, everything else will take care of itself. But he has to be at the front of our life. So let's take a look at a text this morning where Jesus reveals what should be the priority in our lives and how to achieve that priority. And then he follows with what can happen if we don't have the right priority. So Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 34, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Calling the crowd along with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. For what does it benefit someone to gain the whole world and yet lose his life? What can anyone give in exchange for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for this privilege of being in your house, this privilege of studying your word together today. God, open our hearts and minds that we might hear from you. But God, I pray we'd be more than hearers. God, help us to be doers. Help us to apply your truth. And Lord, I pray right now that I might decrease, God, that you might increase, and your truth would be spoken here. It's in your precious and powerful name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Listen, I mentioned Bucky's messages Monday night through Wednesday night. If you only have time, if you'll only make time to listen to one of them, listen to Wednesday night. Listen to Wednesday night. I encourage you. We need to be praying for people that we know that don't know Christ. And we need to be showing up and saying, God, here am I. Send me. God, I want to reach those around me. So in this text this morning, we're going to examine the priority, the paradox, and the punishment. So first of all, let's take a look at the priority. Now, over and over again, you hear me say, when it comes to studying God's word, you cannot understand a scripture without understanding the context, without looking at it, the verses, and examining it in the context of its immediate context around it and in the broader context of scripture. So since it's been a little bit since we've been with Mark, because the past couple of Sundays we've had other things going on, I want to remind you what we find in this text. Jesus has been with the disciples. He's been in the villages of Caesarea Philippi. He's quizzed them about who that people said he was. You know, some people said he's Elisha. He's John the Baptist come back from the dead. But then he gets more pointed with the question. He says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter responds rightly and says, you are the Messiah. You are the Savior. You are the Son of God. Peter understood, but later the same day, Peter didn't want to have a perfect day. He wanted to make sure he spoiled what had been a good day, and he begins to basically fuss at Jesus when Jesus says that he's going to be crucified, that his life is going to be taken. Peter said, no, we don't want that. And I really believe Peter's heart was genuine from a human perspective because he didn't want to see harm come to Jesus. But ultimately, he was not thinking in God's terms. He was thinking in human terms, and Jesus tells him as much. So it's in the midst of that we find this, and on the same day that Jesus, he calls the crowd to him, and he begins to explain about what it would mean to make him the priority of their lives. Peter's priority in his response was himself, his concerns. Jesus wanted the crowd to understand that God must come first. Now, hopefully, I don't need to take time for those of you who are believers to explain to you as a Christian why Christ should be first in our lives. But if you don't quite understand that yet, I would be glad to sit down with you and talk to you about why it's extremely important that that be the case. Jesus is Lord, and we must pursue him and let him transform our thinking so that he becomes more and more the center of our lives. You and I know that we'll naturally gravitate toward ourselves rather than making him the priority. So we have to work intentionally each day to make him Lord. Now, a baseball field has batter's boxes on both sides of home plate. If you're not familiar with that, that's what that looks like. And when it's done properly, you'll see that the line, let's see if this will actually work for this. Yeah, there we go. There's home plate, okay? Those are batter's boxes on either side. The back point of home plate there, if I could hold that steady, the back point of home plate is how you set up the foul lines. It's kind of ironic that we call it, no, don't go there yet. hold on. It's kind of ironic that we call those foul lines because they're actually in fair territory. We really ought to call them fair lines and the fair pole, but we don't. So anyway, nevertheless, but you set those up from the back of home plate, and basically you take a plumb line or a string and you put it there and you make that line. However, if you don't do things right, it might look something like this. This is what happens when somebody doesn't know how to set up a baseball field. You'll notice that foul line is actually way in foul territory from its beginning because they didn't line it up with the right thing. They didn't start at the right point. It's amazing to me how sometimes we in our lives forget that there are lines that God wants us to walk within because he knows what's best for us. In our walk with God, sometimes we have to redo the lines in our life. If you play a baseball game, if you play two games back-to-back, you'll probably have to go back and redo those batter's boxes. You'll probably have to fix them up for the second game, and sometimes you'll even have to fix up those foul lines because in the course of the game, they'll get rubbed out or they'll get smeared or they'll get worn out. I've even seen situations where batters literally the first time they come up to the plate to bat, will rub out the batter's box. I don't know why for the life of me umpires allow that to happen. If I was umpiring, I believe I would throw them out of the game for doing that. I don't know if it's in the rules that way or not, but it just makes sense because you cannot hit the ball. You cannot make contact with the ball if you're outside of the batter's box. So they're clearly trying to gain an advantage by smearing the line and getting to a place where they feel like they would rather be than what is drawn out for them. Folks, we do that in our lives. We smear God's lines because we want things to be the way we want them to be rather than realizing God has given us a standard. And that's why we need to spend time with him. That's why we need to get into his word. That's why we need to hear what it is that he wants to say to us so that we reorient ourselves to him and what God has said we should do. Now, thankfully, Jesus gives some clear steps in how to make him the priority. Step number one, to make him the priority, Jesus says to deny self. To deny self. Now, we have to admit that's not easy. Again, our natural inclination is going to be to do what we want to do. I mean, it's just a reality. There's not a single one of you who ever had to be taught how to be selfish. When you came along as a kid, I mean, let's just face it. When you came along as a kid, if you had a dirty diaper, you let people know about it. You didn't say, oh, mom, you know what, I know you're busy right now, but when you get a chance, got a little issue here, could you check me out? I need a little help. We didn't have the rationale to be able to do that as a baby, but the truth is we come into the world equipped to be selfish. When we get hungry as a baby cries to let you know they're hungry, and it doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter you have something else going on. We know how to be selfish. We're equipped for that. For us to be able to orient ourselves to Christ, we have to realize that it means to deny ourselves. If I'm trying to drive my life, if I'm trying to be the one to hold on to the steering wheel of my life, I'm going to mess up. Because the truth is, I don't know where it is that God wants me to go. I only know right now. God knows tomorrow, the next day, 10 years from now. And if I'm going to go the right direction, I've got to come back to him and I've got to let him have control. I'm afraid too many times we're like the little fella that was playing with the bouncy ball in the house and mom had told him not to do that. Well, he's in there, you know, their den, and he's playing with that ball and he's bouncing it off the wall. Well, unfortunately, it takes an awkward bounce and it heads right toward that expensive vase that's sitting there on the table that mom absolutely does not want to be broken. Well, he gets lucky because it doesn't knock the vase off the stand that it's on, but instead the ball goes down into the vase. So he's lucky, but not so lucky. Well, he grabs the vase and he sticks his hand down in the vase and he finds his ball, and his ball's in there. But then he goes to try to pull his hand out and he can't get his hand out of the vase. Well, he tries and he tries and he tries and he tries and he can't get his hand out of the vase. And finally, just in fear and in tears, he goes to his mom and he tells her what happened. You know, he was told not to play with the ball in the house, and he's done that. And sure enough, the ball's gone in that vase. And now he can't get his hand out. So mom pulls, she tries to get it out. She gets a little dish soap out and puts on his wrist and tries to move it around to get his hand out of there. And just to no avail, cannot get his hand out of there. And in her mind, his mom is just kind of resolving herself to the fact that, oh my goodness, I'm going to have to break the vase. I'm going to have to break it. But before she does that, so one last time she says to her son, okay, son, I need you, just loosen your hand as loose as you can. Just let it go completely limp, and then let me try one more time to pull it off. And that's when he looks at her and says, but mom, if I let my hand go loose, I'll lose my ball. You see, it wasn't until he was willing to trust his mom and let go of the ball that he actually got his hand and the ball. When it comes to our walk with God, we've got to let go of our life to really get it. It's not until we let go of control of our life, it's not until we loosen our hand that we realize that God can direct us and God can give us life in abundance through Christ. It's because of his love and grace and peace that we can actually know abundant life, so we must deny ourselves. But the second step to making Jesus a priority is to take up your cross. Jesus didn't know how to recruit volunteers, did he? I mean, think about it. Take up your cross. Even though he hadn't been to the cross yet, that's not a great recruiting theme. You know, they know that a cross meant corporal punishment. All right, let's just put it in context for us today, okay? Take up your electric chair and join me. That doesn't sound like a good recruiting statement. But here's the truth. Notice the natural progression. When we deny ourselves, we take up our cross. We're nailing our old self to the cross. We're setting aside our own desires. You're laying down your will and nailing it to the cross. Even lost people associate the cross with Christians. And even if they don't fully understand what that means, they know that the cross has something to do with Christianity. Too many people in America are willing to say that they're a Christian when in reality they've never placed their faith in Christ. They've never denied themselves of anything except maybe a meal here when they were dieting or something of that sort. But when it comes to the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the desires in our wickedness, we've not denied ourselves of anything, but we've chosen ourselves. For those of us who choose to follow Christ, we must set aside ourselves and take up our cross. When we consider what he's done for us, how in the world can we follow him half-heartedly? I mean, when Jesus was willing, though perfect, to go to the cross and take my sin upon himself, and yet even the anguish of the cross was not the worst of it. The worst of it was when he had to take my sin upon himself and that he could no longer have perfect fellowship with his Father because of my sin. Jesus was willing to do that. How can we look at that and say, well, I'm just going to follow him so-so? You know, it's like we have these levels of Christianity. You know, I want to be an okay Christian. I don't want to be one of those super religious people. You know, they're weird. I don't want to be one of those people. I just want to be, you know, okay. I want to be a cool Christian. You know, the reality is the Word of God is a high standard. God makes it clear he's called us to be holy as he is holy. Folks, that's not my opinion. That's what the Word of God says. And when it comes to following after him, it is a high calling. It is a difficult calling. Denying self and taking up our cross is a huge thing. But it is through the indignation of the cross that we see the glory of our Savior. It's in the indignation of the cross where we see he paid the price for our sin, that he shed his blood and allowed us to experience his grace as our Savior. We must be willing to be identified with the ugliness of the cross to lift high the beauty of our Savior, being conscious that we represent him every day, being intentional to pursue him by studying his word and spending time with him in prayer and setting aside our will is all a part of taking up our cross daily. So we need to deny ourselves and take up our cross. But thirdly and finally in this is that we must follow Christ. We must follow Christ. We have the greatest possible example to follow for the Christian life. Jesus modeled for us what it means to follow after God. We have to make time with the Father a priority. Jesus certainly made time with his Father a priority, even after long days with the disciples and all those coming to him. Even after those times, Jesus made time for the Father. He got alone. He got away from the crowds. He got away from the disciples, and he spent time with his Father. Before he began his ministry, what did he do? He spent 40 days in the wilderness fasting and praying. Right now, I'm on about a 3-hour fast. I'm going to end that in a little while. But Jesus, in preparing to do what God had placed upon him to do, spent all that time praying and fasting, seeking the Father's heart. Folks, that's the example we've been given. That's the one we're to follow. I'm convinced that we don't pray enough. I'm convinced that I don't pray enough. Prayer is critical to following Christ, but prayer is hard work. I remember when I was living in Marietta, the house we moved into there had these sinks that were basically just drop-in construction-grade sinks. They would literally scratch up, and they had gotten scratched up, and they were rusting in spots. So I found some drop-in sinks that were ceramic and wouldn't have to worry about that. But I'm not a plumber. Okay, these were very reasonable and I didn't have the money to pay somebody else to do it, but I did have a church member who knew how to do it. So I invited him over to supper and said, oh, by the way. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't. I did invite him to supper, but he knew that he was coming to also help me show me how to do this. So he walked me through the process on the first sink, and I watched him very carefully, and he gave me a couple of tricks along the way. And then after he was done, I was on my own, so I had to go to the next one and do it myself. And I'll admit, it wasn't that easy. You know, he made it look real easy. When I got into it, it was a little more work involved. You know, there are things I'm like, oh, I don't remember that part. What did I do here? You know, so I'm literally trying to remember, and I'm walking through that process, and I got it done. But because I was willing to do that work, it saved me a lot. Folks, we mess up so much in life because we're not willing to do the hard work of prayer. And it costs us dearly because we get ahead of God. Or we get outside of God's will. You know, sometimes God tells us to wait, and I don't know about you, but I can be impatient. Sometimes we don't want to wait on God's timing, and we want to go on and do it. Well, we say it politely to saying we're getting ahead of God, but the bottom line is we're getting out of God's will. We're living in rebellion. When we choose to do things outside of God's timing, when we choose to do things that God hasn't led us to do, we are getting outside of his will. We are rebelling against him. We must put him first. We must walk with him. We must allow him to lead. Jesus has set the example for us to follow. And let's face it, he set an example that is difficult to follow. And in some respects, he's made it look easier than it is, because he is Jesus after all. He's perfection. But the good news is he told us when he left this earth, he said, I'm going away so that I can send the helper, so that I can send the Holy Spirit to walk with you. And it's better for you that I go. You see, when you placed your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit came to live in your life. You have what Paul refers to as the seal of the Holy Spirit upon your life. You have God the Holy Spirit in you to empower you, to help you live this life. You can't live the Christian life on your own. The good news is you were never meant to. You don't have to. You can follow God because of what Christ has done for us. Christ has set the example for us. He has made the way possible for us. So we see the priority. Next, I want us to look at the paradox. The paradox. Now look back again at what Jesus says in verses 35 and 36. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. For what does it benefit someone to gain the whole world and yet lose his life? Now, here's what would seem to be a completely illogical statement. If you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for Jesus, you're going to save it. Now, to those of us who have placed our faith in Christ, we understand what Jesus is talking about there. But to the lost person, that sounds crazy. However, if we try to live as the master of our own lives, as the master of ourselves, then we'll pay the price for our sins, and in the end, we will lose our lives for eternity. Not my opinion, but what the Word of God says, when we die separated from Christ, we spend our eternity in hell. That is where everyone who rejects Christ will spend their eternity. You say, well, preacher, I've never rejected Christ. I've just never chosen him. If you've never chosen him, if you've never placed your faith in him, you have rejected him, and you will experience the consequences of that rejection. But it's not his will that you should. It's his desire. It's his want. It's his will that you would trust in him, that you would invite him into your life. The paradox is that those who are willing to give up their lives to Jesus gain abundant life and eternal life with him in heaven. So to take hold of a glorious future, I have to let go of my life. If I want to hold on to my life, I'll have an awful future in a lake of fire. Now imagine that you found out about a surefire investment. Now, I know we have a few financial folks in the room. There are no surefire investments. But imagine you found out about something that was a surefire investment. It was technology that you knew was going to change things, and your initial investment was going to come back to you at least 10 times fold. at least 10 times, maybe 100 times if it went really well. Well, let's just say you were thinking about investing $1,000. $1,000 is a lot of money to you. To give up that $1,000, you're going to have to entrust it to somebody else to take it, but you know the likelihood of that return is going to be big. So you have to wrestle with that. Are you willing to let go of it? And then as in your thought process, you say, well, you know, if I was to hold on to it, I'd probably just spend it on something else anyway. So you decide to invest it, but you have to trust that it's worth the risk to be willing to let go of it. Can I say to you, when you give your life to Christ, it is a certain, complete, absolutely 100% perfect investment, because you'll never be able to give anything to God that He won't give you back more. Now, hear me. I'm not talking about monetary investments, although sometimes God will lead you to give monetarily. And God does have a way of blessing back, but don't ever give money to get more money back from God. That's the wrong motivation. You give because you're being obedient to God. If God chooses to bless back with more, that's up to Him. We can only take the first step, but I'm talking about your life. I have never had God ask me to give up anything that God didn't put something in its place that was so much better. In God's economy, He gives us so much more than we ever give to Him. You can't buy peace of mind. Only God can give you real peace. What God offers us is priceless. You can't earn forgiveness. God offers it to you freely. You can't buy paradise. You can't buy eternity in heaven, but God offers it to you freely through His Son. However, you can reject His offer. You can miss out on the greatest deal ever. The greatest deal ever. Wouldn't it be awesome if you could pull up to a car dealership and you've got this rusted out, ratty thing that sounds like Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. Those of you who don't know Chitty Chitty Bang Bang, I'm sorry. You need to look that one up. You pull in there and something ratty and they just swap keys with you for the nicest, newest thing on the lot. Wouldn't that be nice? Doesn't work that way, does it? But when it comes to God, you're pulling in there with something that's really rotten, rusted out and awful, and God makes you brand new. But not because we're good and not because we deserve it, but because of what He did for us, because of the price He paid for us. You see, the reality is He gives us that option. He gives us that choice. You can go your own way. You can do your own thing. You can be your own boss, but on the authority of the Word of God, I promise you, if you choose to do that, you will still one day bend a knee and call Him Lord. Because the Word of God says in Philippians, every knee will bow. Not some, not those who want to. It says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It is His heart and His desire that you would choose to do that before you're forced to do that. Swallow your pride and surrender your life to Him today. So we see the priority and the paradox. Finally, I want you to see the punishment. In verse 38, we find the punishment for not denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following after Jesus. It says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." You see, here is the issue. You can stand before God with Jesus as your advocate, with Jesus as your defender, with Jesus as your Savior, or you can stand there on your own. But if you choose to stand there on your own, you will face His judgment. But if you let Jesus be your advocate, He looks at the Father and He points at you and says, "This one's with me. I paid the price for his life. This one's with me." If you're ashamed of Jesus, then he must be ashamed of you because you made your choice. Jesus said it like this in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. Listen, one of the saddest thoughts in the world to me as a pastor is to think that somebody is sitting in church here today and has been playing games with God. Ultimately playing games with your own eternity. Because you've put on the clothes of a Christian, you've talked the talk of a Christian, you've put a little money in the offering plate like a Christian, but you've never given your life to Christ. Ironically, one of the things that I've found to be true through the years is the person who worries about being a fake is usually not a fake. Usually the person who's concerned about whether or not they're faking it has actually placed their faith in Christ. They're just not trusting that he'll do what he says he'll do, even though they don't recognize it that way. It's usually the person who's comfortable, apathetic toward Christ that's really the pretender. Every one of us needs to carefully examine whether or not we've genuinely placed our faith in Christ. Now listen, if you've done that, don't let the enemy beat you up. Don't let the enemy be a liar, because that's what he is. That's what he wants to do. He wants to make you doubt your beliefs. But if you know that you know that you know that you ask God's forgiveness, you invited him into your life, tell the devil he's a liar, because that's what he is. And tell him you've read the end of the book. You know he's a loser. We don't, folks, I've said it before and I'll keep saying it, we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. Because Jesus Christ is our Savior. Those who were claiming to have done miracles and prophesied in the name of Christ, they hadn't done any of those things. They were frauds in the faith. If you've never truly repented and asked God's forgiveness, the Word of God says you don't belong to him, but you can change all of that today. And the thing is, your eternity hangs in the balance. It doesn't matter if you're a member of this church or another church. It doesn't matter what role you're on. It doesn't matter what family you were born in. It doesn't matter what you were named. I mean, my goodness, your parents could have named you Matthew, Mark, Luke. It doesn't matter. It's what you do with Jesus Christ that matters. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. And follow after him. If you want to be the believer that God has called you to be, then you must daily deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow after him. If you've never taken that first step to say, God, I'm a sinner, and I know you and you alone can save me, I'm asking your forgiveness, then take that step today. But as Christians, let's seek to live for him daily, to take up our cross daily and follow after him, to be what he's placed us here to be. There's so many around us that need to see a real living example of what it means to live the Christian life. You may be here as a believer and you've got something going on in your life, and frankly, much of what I've said today just didn't resonate with you at all. But I want you to know this, the Holy Spirit knows what you're going through. God knows what you're experiencing, and he will minister to you if you'll seek him. Don't try to carry it on your own. He doesn't want you to. He wants to carry it for you. He wants to strengthen you. Would you trust it to him today? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love. God, for your amazing grace. Lord, so many days, I know I've lived for myself. So many days, God, I've done what was convenient, what was comfortable. God, I pray that daily I would choose you. Daily I would put you first. Daily I would deny myself. I would take up my cross and I would follow after you. And God, I pray that same prayer for each of us as Christians. Lord, for anyone here who doesn't know you, who's never placed their faith in you, I pray that today would be their day of salvation, that today they would ask your forgiveness and trust in you and you alone to save them from their sin. Then as the invitation begins, God, I pray they'd have the courage to step out of that pew and come forward and say, I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Lord, I know there are others here who are going through a lot of stuff. Lord, they're hurting. They're worn out. They just need to hear from you. They need to sense your presence today. So God, I pray right now your Holy Spirit would pour out upon them an extra measure, God, that they would sense your closeness even now. And God, they'd have the courage to let go of whatever it is that's hindering them, whatever it is that they're carrying around. God, you have your way in this place right now. Whatever you need to do in our lives, God, we give ourselves to you right now. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen.